Good morning. I heard g'day over there. Thanks, Ryan. Wow, what words. Fear not. I was thinking about the words that Bud spoke earlier, about why people don't like to sit in the front seat. And I was thinking about it, and I'm kind of like, why don't people sit in the front seat? And I was like, at a rock concert, you know, it's one thing. Because, you know, wow, I got the sweat of Mick Jagger splattered all over me. But at church, the pastor spit on me. It doesn't quite have the same stigma as all of that. The sermon title this morning is God Works at Seas. Do we have a chocolate lover over this way somewhere? Who likes chocolate? Yeah, oh, wow, that's most of it. Excellent. I'm about to preach the health message. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But the thing is, like, as an Australian, I grew up eating Cadbury chocolate. Now, I love Cadbury chocolate. I don't know. Do we need translation here? Do you get Cadbury chocolate? You know what I'm talking about? All right. Well, I grew up eating this chocolate and I love it. And in particular, they have this, their box of chocolates. And the box of chocolates is called Cadbury Roses. And they're not in the shape of roses or anything like that. They're just really colorful, individually wrapped chocolates. Now, I love these things because each of the chocolates has its own little wrapper and its own unique color. And you open it and you're kind of like, yeah, this is my favorite. I like this one. I like the peppermint one, or I like the strawberry one, or I like the caramel toffee one, whatever. You know, whatever you like, you can pick it and you grab it. Seas, on the other hand, are a completely different box of chocolates. It's kind of like you get a box of chocolates and you're like, oh, well, okay, what is it? And you look on the, you know, you look in the lid and there's no key. And you're kind of like, well, okay, what am I expecting? Peppermint, chocolate, toffee, coffee, what? What is it? I don't know. And then you bite into it and it's like, oh, I wasn't expecting that. Seas is kind of like one of the weirdest forms of chocolate that I've experienced, because it's like, what is it? What am I going to get? Forrest Gump had it right. Life is like a box of chocolates, because you never know what you're going to get. It is my belief that God works at seas, because life is like a box of chocolates, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about. You're cruising along, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you get like one of those chocolates where it's like, what was that? And then you look for the key to go, yeah, that was weird, but it kind of works. And you're kind of like, I don't know. And you have to go and search online and find all this stuff, you know, but it's complicated. But the thing is, God hasn't just started working at seas since Seas Candies was invented in 18, whenever it was. When was it? Anyone know? Ah, no true chocoholics here, I see. But God hasn't just started working at seas since seas was invented. God has been working at seas since forever. Let me take you back some maybe, 4,000 years ago. To the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12, and starting there, right there in verse 1. Says this: the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Then he turns around and says, I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of earth will be blessed through you." Abraham is sitting there, minding his own business, when God says, "Hey, Abraham, you know that box of seeds that I gave you when you were born? I want you to take a bite out of one of those chocolates." And Abraham's, "Great, which one? The peppermint, the coffee, the toffee? Which one?" And God says, "Yeah, pick anyone. You work it out. Try that one." And so Abraham, the Bible says, Abraham left as the Lord had told him. Abraham's sitting there minding his own business. God says, "Try a bite of this chocolate and see what you think." And Abraham goes. Now, technology is great when it works, but for whatever reason, are you up there? Eric, can you flick the next slide for me? Thanks, mate. Abraham starts out in the land of Ur, as you know. And then he goes with his father-in-law, is it? Or his father-in-law, up to Haran. And he takes his nephew and the family with him. And they're all cruising along. And God says, "All right, Abraham," or Abram at that time, "go, and I'm going to show you this amazing land, and you're going to have it, and your descendants are going to be there forever." And Abram's like, "Great, let's go." So Abram steps out in faith, and he starts going. And God says, "All right, cruise along this way." So Abram's over here, and he's over there, and finally he, through all his journeying, finally gets himself to the promised land. And God says, "Abram, look here. Look over all of this. This is what I'm going to give you, your family, your descendants. This land is yours." Abram's like, "Great, fantastic." Who knows what happens next in the story? Before that, there is a famine. There is a famine. Abraham's at this great promised land, and the next thing, boom, there is a famine. And he cannot survive unless he goes somewhere else. Don't you think that's interesting? Like I said, I think God works at seas. He says, "Here, try this candy." Abraham's like, "Great, munch, munch, munch. Here's a good one. Yeah, yeah." And then God's like, "Yeah, keep eating. Blah, that's toffee. I don't like that." And Abram is forced to get up and move once again. And he goes down to Egypt. And while he's in Egypt, he has a very beautiful wife, so we're told. And he's worried about his wife, and he's worried that Pharaoh might kill him so that he can marry his wife. So this chocolate that Abram's tasting is tasting even worse. So Abram does the only honorable thing that you can do. He lies. I didn't say that. I'm the pastor. I'm not saying lying's honorable. but Abram lies. He says, "Well, she's my sister." Because kind of technically she kind of was. That sounds weird today, but back then it was all cool. So I'm not endorsing that either, just to clarify. But Abram tells this lie. And then Pharaoh is there and he's taken Abram's wife to be his own. And the next thing you know, there's diseases going throughout Pharaoh's house because God says, this is Abram's wife, dude. This is not cool. And in the meantime, while Pharaoh has taken Sarah, he said, "Wow, Abram, you're so generous. You've given me your wife, so I'm going to give you a bunch of gifts." So he gives him camels and sheep and a whole bunch of stuff. So this chocolate that Abram's eating is not so bad after all. Now, there's a few ups and downs, including not having your wife anymore, but at least you've got some camels, right? And plenty of wealth. Fair trade, I heard someone say. Is that... That'd have to come from a youth, yeah, who's not married yet. Yeah. But Abram's there and he's munching on this chocolate and it's kind of a bittersweet chocolate. But then once Pharaoh realizes, wow, this is not right. Something's going on here. And he realizes that Sarah is actually Abram's wife. He gets upset and he gives Sarah back to Abram, gets mad at Abram and says, get out of here and take all of that other stuff I gave you with you. Abram started biting into this chocolate that he did not like. But it kind of worked out for him, didn't it? Because while he was in Egypt, he grew incredibly wealthy. Not that that's all there is to it, you know. But God was looking out for him. Interesting. Interesting. I've got to be honest with you. Today, here, and now, I feel a bit like Abraham. Because I feel like God is saying to me, all right, Cal, go. And I'm like, really? Seriously? And God's like, yeah. And so I'm like, all right, where? God says, I'll show you. Dude, what's up with that? I want a key for my candy. I want to know what's coming up. But I don't. God says, munch into your box of C's and we'll have some fun. I'm like, I don't like C's. I like Cadbury. I know what's coming. Fast forward in the Bible, about 1,000 years, to the book of Judges. Eric, can you flick the next one up for me? Thanks, man. Judges chapter 6. This has got to be one of my other all-time favorite stories. My first one is about a donkey that speaks. Because that's just crazy and awesome. This has to be one of my other all-time favorites. There is a guy by the name of Gideon. And he is scared to death of the army that has invaded his country because they just consume everything like locusts. And it's like, if you are caught with food, they will take your food. Well, we need tax, you know. We have to pay for the army. And so here is this scared guy hiding in a wine press, threshing some food for himself, maybe for his family. And all of a sudden, this scared little guy is visited by an angel right in front of him. Are you a Midianite? This is my week. Leave it alone. But the angel says, fear not, mighty warrior. Gideon's looking around. Are you talking to me? And the angel says, I've got a box of C's candy for you. You ready? You hungry? And Gideon's like, well, I guess so. Can you click the button again for me, Eric, please? Thanks, mate. God says, I'm kind of jumping through the story here a little bit, right? But God says to Gideon, I want you to fight the Midianites. Now, just so that you get a bit of a picture of this, he says, call, rally the troops of the Israelites. Gideon calls them, there's 32,000 turn up. On the other hand, the Midianite army who he's fighting, anyone know the numbers for that? 135,000. 135,000 Midianite soldiers to Gideon's 32,000 soldiers. So Gideon kind of goes through a process then Because God says to Gideon, Gideon, that box of seeds, take another bite. Gideon's like, okay then, munch. 32,000 is too many. I want you to tell anyone who's afraid to go home. Gideon's like, dude, 32,000, 135,000. Have you done the math, God? I mean, seriously, what's going on? God says, too many. Send the scared ones home. So Gideon says, all right, any of you guys afraid? 22,000. Yep, that's me. Gideon's like, go home. Seriously? Yeah, go home. Okay, sweet. So 22,000 go home. So now the odds, 10,000 to 135,000. That's some pretty serious numbers right there. Then God says to Gideon, you know what? Take another bite of that candy. Because you still got too many, boy. It's like, what? Too many? Seriously? So they do the famous go down to the water test, and you know, the ones that just go out and go swimming, send them home. But those who are attentive and paying attention and lapping up the water are ready to fight at any moment. God says, keep those ones. So Gideon is left with how many? 300. I mean, seriously. 300 to 135,000. You've got to be kidding me. And then God also says to Gideon, all right, just for good measure, one more bite of the candy. Gideon's like, okay. God says, let me tell you how you're going to fight. Forget the swords. Forget the shields. I want you to take one of these, a torch, with a clay pot over the top, you know, to keep it hidden for a while, and a ram's horn trumpet. I want everyone to take one of those each. That's all you're going to need. 135,000 armed soldiers to 300 guys with a flashlight and a trumpet. I mean, come on, seriously. You've got to be kidding me. And you've got to get this too, right? Because the numbers are mind-blowing, right? We think about this, and I got to be honest, I can't remember if I've shown you this before, but it's worthwhile showing again. Eric, will you hit the next slide for me? All right. See these little, and maybe you might want to dim the stage lights or something like that. I don't know. Can you guys see these? Each of these tiny little dots here is one man, okay? I counted. It took me a long time. That's where I was all week. No, not really. But there are 300 men right here represented by these tiny little dots up on the screen. You can kind of see that? That's 300 men. All right, can you hit this next one for me? This here, okay, and just once more, I think, as well. Yeah, okay. Now here is Gideon's 300 men. Now this is his 300 men in white. This here is, I think it was, from memory, about 3,000 men. Okay? Here's 3,000 to 300. So that's a pretty crazy odds right there. Now what I want you to do is to watch this number up here, because I want to show you just how many 135,000 are. Can you hit the next and just leave it go? That's some serious candy. Wow. We've just gone through 40 slides of 3,000 men. 300 against 40,000. Oh, well, 40,000. Against 40 slides worth of 3,000 guys. Now, I've got to tell you something. When God said to Gideon, take your trumpets and blow them and smash your clay pots, When Gideon did that, that you have just seen is how many soldiers died then and there. But that wasn't the end of the story, because some soldiers got away. Eric? These soldiers, that many soldiers, were like, that was another three slides. They're kind of red, a little hard to see. But that was another five slides of soldiers fled the scene because of 300 guys with a flashlight and a trumpet. Just one more again, Eric. 300 men. And again for me, Eric.
Thanks, mate.
Isn't that incredible? God says to Gideon, take a bite of this sea's candy. And Gideon's like, okay, let me check it out. Takes a bite, fight the Midianites. Yeah, that doesn't taste so good. Gather the soldiers, 32,000 to 135,000. I don't like the taste of that. And it gets bitter, more and more bitter, until finally, go and fight with 300 guys with a torch or a flashlight and a trumpet. Right then, I'm sure Gideon was like, with his box of candy, I don't like that one bit. But God says, go. And in faith, he does. And the entire army is defeated. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? What a God. Oh my goodness. Seriously. All right. Fast forward 1,000 years more, or thereabouts, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 26. And the story that we're going to pick up there is in verse 36. Because this is a story about Jesus. And everything has been culminating down to this point. The disciples can tell that something climactic is about to happen. And Jesus leads them up to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Now, Jesus himself had an interesting box of See's candy that he ate. But I don't want to look there at the moment. I want to look there at the disciples. Those ones whom Jesus had gone around and said, you, 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 I choose you. Come follow me. His disciples had been taught for years and years that when the Messiah comes, he will be what? Mighty warrior. He will be a king. He will rule the nations with an iron fist. He will show us what it's all about. He will be our ruler once and for all. And the disciples are like, you chose me to be one of your subjects in your royal court? That is awesome. I'm all in. And Jesus says, have a box of seeds. And as they've gone through their journey with Jesus, some of those chocolates have tasted good, some not so good. But they've learned and they've grown. And finally, it all comes down to this. The night in the garden. As Jesus is praying in the garden, he's praying his heart out. His heart is pouring before God saying, God, is there some other way? Seriously? Jesus knew the key to his box of seeds, right? He knew what was coming. And he said, God, is there another box of seeds that I can have? God says, no, this has to be the way. And Jesus goes forward. He says, okay, this is what it must be. Let's do this. The disciples, on the other hand, are still thinking about their own box of candy. They're thinking, yes, there's going to be this good one of this awesome kingdom and this awesome king. Jesus, our buddy, is going to be the ruler. And as they're there praying, a mob comes with torches and swords. It says, where is Jesus? Peter gets all kind of worked up. He's going, what's going on? This isn't the plan. Pulls out his sword. Whew, off with the high priest's servant's ear. Jesus is like, Peter, no. You don't get it. Still, this isn't the candy you're supposed to eat. And Jesus heals the high priest's servant's ear and says, here I am. Take me. Do with me what you will. And so they take him. They question him. They beat him. And finally they crucify him. Jesus knew what his box of candy held. And he went through with it anyway because of his enormous love for us. But think about those disciples. The candy that they had just turned to one big mushy goop of something that was just disgusting and unpalatable. And they were like, no, this is not what it's supposed to be. What is going on? How do we understand this? And for one of them, the one who betrayed him, it was too much. But the rest of them were just struggling to understand. But this box of chocolates doesn't end there. Because the story doesn't end there. Because just a few days later, when they go to the tomb to prepare the body of Jesus, he's not there. He is not there. He is raised from the dead. He's been brought back to life. He has conquered the grave. And the disciples, when they hear this, they're like, whoa, what's going on? Some of them didn't believe, like Thomas. Some of the other ones had to run down and see for themselves. But all of a sudden, that lump of candy that was terrible had a new flavor. Flavor of excitement, a flavor of passion, and a flavor of life. You see, here's the thing. None of those disciples, when Jesus first called them and gave them a box of C's, expected to die in any terrible sort of way. Yet each one of those 12, put Judas aside for a minute, each one of the other 11, the exception of John, went through a similar scenario to Jesus. Each of them gave their lives for him. That wasn't what they signed up for, I bet. But it was the box of candy that God gave them to eat. And they ate it. Willingly. See, God works at seas. Each of us has been given a box of chocolates. Each of us isn't sure what we're going to get. I don't know what 2011 has been like for you. For some of you, maybe you've had a year of just yummy peppermint, if you like peppermint, yummy chocolate centers, gooey with caramel and, or caramel, however you guys say it over here. Gooey with good tasting things. Maybe that's what 2011 has been for you. Maybe on the other hand, 2011 has been those terrible, hard, brittle, toffee things that get stuck in your teeth and you just can't get rid of them. And they're annoying and you hate the taste of them. Whatever it's been for you, it's the box of seeds that God has given. And in the end, it's the best box of candy you will ever get. It's the only box of candy you'll ever get. But the thing is that God knows exactly what He's doing. Life is like a box of chocolates. I don't know for me what's coming. And it's annoying because I want to eat my box of chocolates with a key. God says no. He knows best. You see, I think it's annoying if you don't eat off the key, because we all want to know, don't we? We all want to know what's coming next so that we can at least have a chance to, like, I love chocolate, right? And I'm one of those people who believes that chocolate should not be wasted. So even if I get a box of seeds that I don't like, I have to eat the whole thing. Because chocolate should not be wasted. But the problem is, when I get to those disgusting chocolates that I don't like at all, I want to prepare myself for that. Have any of you ever gone for a glass of Sprite and gone, yeah, Sprite is good, it's water. Or gone for a glass of water going, ah, refreshing water, and it's bubbling and frothing and it's Sprite. It throws us off. And we like to know so that we can give ourselves a little bit of preparation. But God says, I don't want you to work like that. God says, I want you in those moments where you're confused and don't know what to do, to come to me. Here's what God says about it. Isaiah 55 verses 8 through 13. God says this, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Get this, what God's saying? I know the box of seeds that you're getting. I know what's in there, and it's okay. My ways are better. Trust me in this. Verse 10 says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so it is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And then he says this. This is why I know that the box of seeds that God has given you will be all right. Because he says this, you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst forth into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And look at this. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. For those of you who aren't horticulturally inspired, that basically means instead of weeds, you're going to get beautiful flowers. He says, this will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. God says, the box of candy is okay. Eat it. It's not going to be easy, and you're not going to like all of it. But eat it. God says, I got this. I call you and I take you with me. Yet we worry so much. I worry so much. See, this sermon isn't for me, for you guys, it's for me. This sermon is for me right now because I'm worried. Because I don't know what candy God has given me. Am I going to like it? Ask me in a little while. But the question is, will I eat it? The thing is, Jesus himself knew this. Look at what he says in Matthew 6. Jesus had this phenomenal understanding of God because, well, he was. But he got it so much that no matter what box of candy or what candy he was about to eat, he could say this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable, much more valuable, than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As I'm reading this, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, my mind goes back to that story of Abraham when God says, go to the land I will show you. What does Abraham do? He gets up and goes. And later in, I think it's the book of Hebrews, what does Paul say about that? Abraham went forth in faith and it was counted to him as what? As righteousness. God says, trust me, I got this. Let me finish where we started. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I am with you. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you walk through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames won't set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. And here's the kicker. Your Savior.
Amen.
I don't know what 2012 holds for any of you. I don't know what 2012 holds for me. I don't know what tomorrow holds for me. But I want to go forth in faith. I want to follow God's lead. I want to eat the box of seeds that he's given to me. Because my God's got this. My God has got you. My God has got your year in his hand. Will you trust him?